The top 10 New Year's resolutions are: number 1, start exercising. Number 2, lose weight. Number 3, quit smoking. And you know where we stand on that one as a church, right? When people ask if I think a Christian can smoke and still go to heaven, I say yes, and probably sooner. Top 10 resolutions. Number 4, upgrade my technology. Number 5, get organized. Number 6, get out of debt. By the way, Dave Ramsey suggests that one way to get out of debt is to sell your stuff. He says, stop subscribing to services with monthly charges and sell everything that's not nailed down. He said, sell everything. Sell so much stuff that your kids think that they might be next. Sell it all. Which, he says, is all part of a genius plan to get us to live now like no others are living now, so that later on we'll be able to live like no others will be able to live. In the Financial Peace University, really smart. All right, top resolutions. Number 7, volunteer and help people more. Number 8, manage my stress better. Number 9, stay healthy. Did you hear the line that the number one goal for 2019 was to stay away from people who are negative? And the number one goal in 2020 was to stay away from people who were positive. Stay healthy. Number 10, top 10 New Year's resolutions. Number 10, try something new. Like keeping some of your New Year's resolutions this year. Why do we do that? Why do we list things that we listed last year and that we'll probably list again next year? Mark Twain, as was his wont, put our sadness regarding life into words when on 1 January 1st he said, today is the time we make our regular annual good resolutions. Next week we will begin paving hell with them, as usual. Is that really all that these things are? Good intentions? Stats say that only 52% of people who make New Year's resolutions think they'll keep them. Only half. And in the end, only 12% of us do. That means 9 out of 10 resolution makers fail every year. So why do we try? I think Mark 1:15 has the answer, and it also contains probably the best New Year's resolution you can make, and we're going to get to that in a couple minutes, but first an introduction. In your Bible, there are 4 Gospels. Those are 4 books that go together. It's about 2/3 of the way to the back of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are 4 books, 16 to 28 pages each. Each book is a particular presentation of Jesus's life. A gospel, it's a word that means good news. And before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did anything, this word, gospel, was used to proclaim the birth of a new king. They would herald the news all over the kingdom. They would say, gospel, a new king has arrived, good news. It was a word that just meant birth announcement until Mark made it a new literary form when he wrote the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Mark did was take a bunch of stories from Jesus' life and string them together like beads on a bracelet so that his readers would be able to see a much bigger picture of who Jesus really was, what he really came to do, and how that really matters to his readers. Matthew and John then also wrote Gospels, and they used some of the same beads that Mark used, and they added some from their own experience because as part of the group of Jesus' 12 disciples, Matthew and John had actually been there, and they could remember and record some things. Luke was an investigative reporter, so he used beads from interviews with eyewitnesses that he found. Mark, according to an early Christian writer named Papias, Mark was a young man who became BFFs with Peter. So Mark tells the story of Jesus mostly from Peter's point of view. It's not a history, it's not a biography, it's a gospel. It's a whole new genre of writing. And this is the first one ever, Mark, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an announcement of a new king, the Gospel of Jesus from Peter through Mark. And we're going to spend the first many weeks of 2021 looking at Jesus in Mark's gospel. The first bead that Mark slides on his gospel string is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. They just left their nets and followed Jesus? Fishermen stopping fishing? Really? Do you know any fishermen? Do you know anyone who loves to fish? Do you know what it takes to get a fisherman to not fish? You can't. You can't stop them. It doesn't matter. Bad weather, bad catching, bad anything. Simon probably had a bumper sticker on his car that said, fishing is not a matter of life and death. It's much more important than that. Andrew probably had given his grandpa a t-shirt that said, old fishermen never die. They just smell that way. These guys love fishing. They're not just going to stop because somebody says, follow me. Verse 19 of Mark says, when Jesus had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. So we find out this is not just fun fishing. This was their job. This was their family business. It was J&J Fishing Company. It was deadliest catch. They hired guys to go out with them in the water. And they quit their jobs because some guy comes along and says, follow me. I always thought that was kind of abrupt of these guys. But what I was assuming is that they had just met Jesus for the first time here, that they were strangers, that Jesus walks up and these guys see him and they see the halo over his head. And in a heavenly voice, Jesus says, follow me. And they're almost hypnotized, and like zombies, they just leave their nets and follow Jesus. One time, I went to visit Don Dean. Don Dean was a guy from Willowbrook who was in the hospital for surgery, and this is back when they let you visit people in the hospital, the good old days. Don had been there for a while after his surgery, and I'd visited him a couple times. I was just heading back in one night to see him one more time. And as I turned into the parking garage, I thought I saw some friends from church walking into the hospital. So I parked quickly and I sprinted down the stairs and I jogged down the hallway, and sure enough, I saw these friends, husband and wife, at the information desk, and I heard them saying, Dean, D-E-A-N, Don Dean. And I never stopped. I just kept walking briskly by, but I tapped the guy on his shoulder and I said, follow me. And I just kept walking. And I heard him tell the lady at the desk, he said, never mind, we'll go with him. And they disappeared with me around the corner. And the lady at the desk must have thought, who was that fast man? And how did he know them? And why would they go with him? To her, because she didn't know that we'd done life together, that probably seemed like an odd thing. But the truth is, Jesus has already been teaching and doing amazing things for months at this point. Everybody around there knows about Jesus. They are dazzled by him. These guys have listened to Jesus teach. They have talked with him, we know from other records. And he's such a great guy. When he comes by one day and he says to these guys that he's had, that he knows, when he says, follow me, they said, absolutely. And they threw their nets down and they took off. James and John, Simon and Andrew. By the way, Simon is Simon Peter. Peter, who's telling Mark all of this. What Peter is saying is, I was there from the beginning, and what you're going to hear in this gospel, this is true and amazing. Like, you can't stop fishermen from fishing, but Jesus did. Bead one. And did you notice that Peter and Andrew followed Jesus at once, and James and John followed without delay? Mark wrote for a Roman audience. He wrote this gospel for Romans, and Romans love action. They would love action movies. Romans would always vote for Fast and Furious or Mission Impossible over Downton Abbey or the Hallmark movie. Any day they would pick something that's exciting and stuff's happening. So Mark will present Jesus in this gospel in Roman style, high octane, machine gun, boom, 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 boom. I had a Bible college professor who said the gospel of Mark begins at a sprint and it accelerates from there. So the next four pericopes, a pericope is a fancy term for one of those particular beads in each gospel account, a pericope. The next four pericopes that Mark's going to tell all come from a 24-hour period, a snapshot of how busy a typical day for Jesus was. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, he starts out by saying, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus sternly said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, I have a few questions here. Like, why was a demon-possessed man sitting in a church assembly? Did the people not care that a demon-possessed man was sitting in their church assembly? Did they not know? Might you be sitting next to a demon-possessed man here today and not know? Why did this demon wait until this point in the assembly to interrupt Jesus? Why did it interrupt Jesus at all? How did it know who Jesus was? Why did it think Jesus was going to destroy it? Why did it say, "Are you going to destroy us?" Why did it call Jesus the Holy One? Why did Jesus tell it to shut up? Why did it shut up? Where did Jesus learn to control demons? Where did this demon go next? What about the man? What happened next? Can't you imagine that there were some people sitting in church that day, looking through their bulletin, saying, scripture, song, sermon, offering? Nope, exorcism is definitely not listed here. The worship team probably wasn't ready for that one. Nope, that was definitely unexpected. Mark tells us what the result of that whole thing was. Simon Peter clearly remembers it. In verse 27, it says, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I bet it did. One of our elders has been on television a couple times this past week. Joe has been on television talking about fires that the Rochester Fire Department has taken care of. And I bet you that Capernaum's Channel 13 sent a couple reporters out to the synagogue that Saturday, and the people who they interviewed all mentioned the demon thing, but what the people really wanted to talk about was how smart Jesus is, how helpful his teachings were, because Jesus understands their life better than anybody else ever had. And if you'll listen to Jesus today, same. The next beat on Mark's string describes what Jesus did after the church assembly that day. Usually when I'm done here on Sunday, I drive home and I have a leisurely lunch with my family, Linda, Carice, and Jess, if they're around, my mom, my in-laws, my brother-in-law. We have family lunch. It's delightful. And then lately, on Sunday afternoon after that, I've been watching the Bills. Win. With authority. And I always wonder, I say, well, this is a strange new teaching. After a synagogue that day, Peter and Andrew said, "Hey, Jesus, would you like to come over to our place?" And when Jesus got there, he found out that Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed. She was really sick. Now, please note, Peter had a mother-in-law. Did you read that in there? Sometimes the Bible says stuff, and if you just read by, you don't think about it, but Peter had a mother-in-law, and I can't imagine having a mother-in-law if you don't have a wife. I mean, why would you? Like the famous saying, what's the difference between in-laws and outlaws? Outlaws are wanted. That's kind of rough, I know, kind of rough. How about when marriage is banned, only outlaws will have in-laws? Is that better? That's not so bad. But Peter had a mother-in-law, which means Peter had a wife. And remember where Mark's getting his information. From Peter. And it always made me wonder when I was growing up why I had friends in a certain church who would argue that those who follow in Peter's footsteps can't get married, when clearly Peter was married. Paul even later says Peter's wife traveled with Peter when he went around preaching. Be that as it may, when Jesus gets there, he finds Peter's mother-in-law is really sick. So he goes in and he takes her hand and he helps her up and he makes her better. And she goes and makes him lunch. Often when Jesus helped other people, the people were so grateful that they would want to do that too. They would want to help others. There was something about Jesus that made you really want to be more like him. And if you will let Jesus help you today, same. Verse 32 says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. That night, Jesus stayed out on the porch, healing a whole town's worth of sick and demon-possessed people. He stood out there until there were no more people in line. And then everybody went to bed exhausted. The next morning, the sun came up and a crowd came knocking at the door, at Peter's door, woke Peter up. They said, "Hey, we're all here to see Jesus." And Peter said, "Well, all right, I'll go get him." But when Peter went into the bedroom, Jesus wasn't there. And Jesus wasn't in the bathroom, and he wasn't in the kitchen. He wasn't anywhere. So Peter started wandering around the neighborhood, and he finds Jesus alone somewhere praying. And Peter said, "Dude, you're famous. They all came back this morning. They all want to see you. They're back at my house. Come on, let's go." And in verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And Peter probably thought, "Well, Jesus, that's a dumb way to deal with being popular." He said, but Jesus, if you go back to my house, they will sing you a song. They will say, "You make me want to shout." If you show up at my house, Jesus, they will sing, "Hey, Jesus, you're so fine. You're so fine. You blow my mind. Hey, Jesus." But instead, Jesus heads down the road towards the next town. So all his guys head down the road towards the next town. And Jesus told people there about the kingdom of God. And he started cleaning up their messes too. Verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. We're just stringing stories together here to see what Mark's trying to show us. And we come to the last beat on the first page of Jesus' story. In verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, Jesus, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. He said, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. See, even leprosy is in a hurry in the book of Mark. But then Jesus does something so weird, and we'll see him do this again in the weeks to come. In verse 43, it says, Jesus sent the man away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Jesus said, "Whatever you do, please don't make a big deal out of this." Verse 45 says, instead, the man went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. I heard a guy say, the four seasons are all different. Summer warmer than others. Summer warmer than others. The four seasons are all different. Some are warmer than others. Never mind. The four Gospels are all different as well. When Matthew lines up all his beads, his bracelet reads, "Jesus is the right one. We've been waiting for him." When Luke lines up all his beads, we see that Jesus is the caring one, for young and for old, for rich and for poor, for Jew or for Greek. When John strings it all together, we see Jesus is the great one. He is really God on earth. But when you read Mark's gospel, although it's the shortest and the fastest and kind of the most violent, Mark's gospel is weird because Mark includes many beads of frustration, beads of perspiration, beads of challenge for Jesus. Mark is the gospel where, for some people, Jesus can't do miracles. Once Jesus had to try twice to heal a guy. Jesus is always shushing people and demons and storms. People keep on not doing what Jesus says in this gospel. Mark shows life being hard for Jesus, and he's the Son of God. We'll talk about that as we go through, but can you see how that might be good news for some people? For anyone who's having a hard time in life right now? For someone who's trying to do what's right and suffering for their efforts? For people who are being opposed at every turn to know that Jesus was too? Personally, for a while, I think I can most easily relate to Mark's gospel. It is good news to know that Jesus sometimes had a hard time. And every time I read Mark, I end up liking Jesus more. And that, by the way, is the reason I want us to study through this gospel together to start 2021. Willowbrook's purpose is to connect people with Jesus and each other in meaningful relationships. And you can be. You can be connected to Jesus. You can be close with Jesus. You can have him live with you and personally coach you. Jesus certainly wants to be connected with you. For proof, I offer the manger as exhibit A and the cross as exhibit B and his promise to stay with us no matter what as exhibit C. And then I rest my case. Jesus wants to be connected with you, and you can be. You need to decide to and intentionally ask him to make it so. I have a friend who posted a genius line this week on Facebook. The line is, Be mindful of intention. Intention is the seed that creates our future. Be mindful of intention. Intention is the seed that creates our future. That's true. You choose which way you go in life. Whatever comes your way, you choose how you respond to it. And whether we do this deliberately or we just let it be, we choose the road we walk down. So this year, I'm asking you to intentionally choose to be closer to Jesus. I am. That's what I'm choosing. I'm choosing to be with him, to be like him, to be for him, because he's great. Everything about him is so good. Jesus is smarter than anybody you know. Jesus is nicer than the most generous people in your life. Jesus is more loyal than your best friend ever was. Jesus is more joyful and more creative and more thoughtful than anybody you'll ever meet. And everybody who ever meets him always walks away different. For better or for worse is up to how the person views it, but Jesus always makes difference wherever he is, wherever he goes. And he wants you to know him and to love him. He wants to be at the center of your life. He wants you to do the rest of your life connected to him, which is so great. That's what he wants. That's his number one thing this year. Which brings us to our verse of the day, maybe our verse of the year. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. Verse 15, he said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The point of Mark's whole gospel in one verse, it's time. Jesus has come. Think differently. This is good news. And I have one more piece of evidence that Jesus really wants to connect with you. One more piece. Mark's story of Jesus actually starts out with a couple of beads of prequel. Just a short prequel. Have you seen the movie Up? The cartoon movie Up? The first 8 minutes is a movie unto itself. Mark is kind of like that. There is a beautiful, albeit abbreviated, pericope at the start of Mark, and it's about John Zachariason, son of Zechariah. John, the baptizer. John, a crazy, wild, bearded man, really good guy. But he looked kind of like Phil Robertson in Duck Dynasty. In fact, he kind of dressed and ate like Phil, too. But John preached in the desert, and he was such a good preacher that everybody went out to see him. And John's main message was, the king is coming. Get ready, because he's going to dazzle you. The king is going to arrive, John says, and his arrival will be a hotter ticket than a Buffalo Bills playoff game at home. And when people wanted to buy the tickets to see the king's arrival, John said, nice, but you can't unless you've been tested clean for within 72 hours. And John said, and by the way, sorry, none of you are clean. You're not near healthy enough to get into this party. And they looked and they said, well, John, you don't look so hot yourself. Don't tell us we're sick. And John said, well, I don't mean sick on the outside. I mean, you are sick on the inside. You people are sick. Like, you are so proud, you can't admit when you're wrong. Ever. John said, you're so selfish. You're sick like you're selfish. You always demand to have everything your way. And you whine and you complain whenever something doesn't go exactly like you want it to go. He said, you're sick. You're sick on the inside. Like, you don't put God first. Even when you know what God wants, you won't do it. Like, you say, I know it's wrong, but it makes me feel good, so I'm going to do it anyway. He said, you're sick. You're sick like that. You're infected with that kind of virus. You can't go to the king's arrival. John said, people who are messed up on the inside do not qualify for that event. But, John said, if you will admit that about yourself, John said, if you admit that you're sick and if you'll say you want to change, you can change. And every person who said, yeah, I want to change, I want to be ready for the king, John baptized. He pushed them underwater and brought them back up again. John baptized lots and lots of people who really wanted to be ready to meet the king when he got there. And one day, the king showed up. Jesus showed up and he said to John, I want to be baptized. And John said, what? And Jesus said, I want to be baptized. And John looked around. He said, I think you missed the part where I said why you should be baptized. And Jesus said, no, let's do this. And John said, no, it's for people who are sick. And you're not sick. You're different. You're good. And Jesus said, no, let's do this because I am here to experience all of life in the way that every person experiences life. And in that, I want every person ever to be baptized. I will be too. And John said, okay. And Jesus was baptized. So now when we realize that Jesus is great and we understand that he offers us his friendship, which is crazy because we're all infected, but he wants us to get healthy. He wants to connect with us, which is great. And when we're baptized, our baptism is yet another thing in life that we share with Jesus because he was baptized too. We have a young man in our congregation who's been part of our church for a long time. His whole family has. Elijah has been in a lot of Bible school classes, and he's gone to youth group here, and he's heard lots and lots and lots of sermons. He is a very keen-minded young man. He always asks questions that I don't expect and that I've never heard and that I have to really think about before I can answer them. But the Fries called me up, and they said he's been talking about this. He's been thinking about getting baptized on January 1st, and I said, great, let's do that. So they all came in, and we talked for a while about following Jesus and how the most important thing in life is just following him, just letting him lead you along. That's what it's really all about, making your number one priority in life to do the very next thing that you know Jesus wants you to do, whatever that might be. And Elijah said he got that. He said that's what he wanted to do. And he wanted to know if Jesus would take care of his sins. And we said, yeah, he promises he will. And we talked about how Jesus moves into us and how he helps us from the inside out after our baptism. And he was good with all that. And then we talked about how baptism is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's kind of like when we go under the water, we're buried, we're kind of dead under there, and then we come back to life. How Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a picture in baptism. And we looked up some scripture, and then I said, okay, Elijah, the Bible doesn't say who can do this. And so apparently anybody can. The two important people in a baptism are the person who's getting baptized and Jesus. Those are the two important people in a baptism. Whoever stands in the water is just lucky to be in there helping. I said, anybody can do that. So I asked him, I said, so who do you pick? Do you pick your mom, Allison, or your uncle Eric, or your grandma, Cheryl, or your cousin, Emily? Who would you like to do this? He goes, no, I know all that, and I choose you. And I said, okay, but can I ask why? And he said, well, I figured you are the professional here. So I thought you should be the one who does this. And we all agreed that was pretty good figuring. So I baptized Elijah. And I think I did quite a professional job, if I do say so myself. So, like Jesus, and because he likes Jesus, Elijah was baptized on Friday afternoon with the goal of getting closer to Jesus every day for the rest of his life. And if you've not done that yet in your life, today would be a great day for you to decide to do that. And whether you want a professional to help you do that, or whether you want to have the person sitting next to you help you do that, you too could be baptized into Christ today, and you could spend the rest of your life following him, getting closer to him. You could. You can. We can. This week I saw a picture of an abandoned warehouse, old rundown building, and on one of the walls, someone had spray painted these words. On this old warehouse, rundown, bad shape, someone had spray painted these words. At the top it said, things I hate. And underneath it said, number one, graffiti. And then it said, under that, it said, number two, irony. And then it said, number three, lists. I don't know if you make lists of New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you keep New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you hate lists or if you love them. But many of us here today, most of us in this room, I would imagine, have asked Jesus to be with us in life by being baptized into him. But as we head into this next year, here is something to be intentional about. because intention is the seed that we plant to get our future. This year, spend every day deliberately working on getting closer to Jesus, because we can. We can get closer to him if we'll just aim in his direction. And that, as Mark would say, is the good news of the kingdom of God. Let's pray.